Well, Ten Commandments. So we've been looking at Moses, and he has reviewed the history of the people since the Exodus up until now. They're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and he is reminding them of the essence of the law that God gave them, the covenant that he entered into. And he summarizes it in 10 commandments, or literally 10 words. So how many of those did you get in your pop quiz? Did anybody fill out all 10?
None.
None. Yeah, well, I mean, if you can get 10, chances are they're right. So how many got 8? See, I did put in the ones that I thought should have been the command, and I took out the ones that I thought shouldn't be. So, what's the first one? No other gods before me. The second one? Make no idols. Don't worship them. So, that's pretty good. Third one?
Don't misuse the name of the Lord.
Fourth? Fourth. Remember the Sabbath? Observe the Sabbath. Fifth, Alden.
I had it down here later.
Yeah. Sabbath, and then?
Honor
your father and mother. And then the easy ones.
I shall not steal.
Murder.
Steal.
Adultery. Theft. False witness, and the last one, do not covet. So, if a passing grade is 70%, how many passed? But if a passing grade is keeping 100% your entire life in every thought, word, and deed, how many passed?
Well, I raised my hand. Do not lie.
he would raise his hand, but he just was reminded about truth. You know,
is seven right considered 70%?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Although where I went to college, you had to have 72%. So it was always, you know, that extra 2% can make the difference between. It's what?
I said that was in the olden days. I think they've changed it.
Yeah, I think they pretty much do. So let's turn. You know, it's an interesting thing because very few Christians can actually tell you what the Ten Commandments are. But there were a few years where the newspapers were filled every day with Christians complaining about having the Ten Commandments either in a monument or a town square or in a courthouse. But we don't even know what they are. We just know that they're good and they should be there. But for Moses, we'll see, he said, hear this, learn it, and do it. So he's not really interested in that we can recite them if we don't live them. So we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. We've been through, we're at the beginning of Moses' second speech. The first one, he dealt with what God had done for them in the past. He reminded them of their sin and his faithfulness. And now he is moving into this was from last week, so I'm going to skip over it. In chapter 4, verse 44, he begins with the introduction to the law. In 44, this is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And then he goes into where they were. So that this is
it's my translation says, this is the law. What do your translations say? This is the law.
Body of instruction.
Body, what translation is that?
The New Living.
The New Living, the body of instruction, which is actually more like what Torah is. This is the Torah. It's not limited to what we call law. It includes law, but it also includes instruction and guidance. It's not just about do's and don'ts. It's about knowing who God is, who we are, and how to walk with Him. So yeah, this is the body of instruction. And the teaching, usually translated law, but it's not limited to law in that sense. And then, so this is the Torah. That is the singular. Then he says, and these are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules. The testimonies are the witness of God and the warning of God, the admonition of God. The statutes are decrees and regulations, and then the rules are judgments or just decrees. It's guidance for judgments. So this is the law that Moses set before the people. We went over this last week, that this is, we call it the law of Moses, but it isn't the law of Moses, is it? What is it? It's the law of God. It's the law of God through Moses, but it is not Moses' law. And he told us last week, this is the law of God. Do not add to it. Do not subtract from it. And then in 5, if somebody could read chapter 5, 1 through 5.
Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the laws and rules I am telling you today. Learn them and faithfully obey them. The Lord our God made a promise to us at Mount Horeb. He didn't make this promise to our ancestors, but to all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. I stood between the Lord and you to tell you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and didn't go up on the mountain. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt.
All right, so what does Moses say? This is an introduction to the essence of the law, the instruction, the covenant.
It's a legal vision that God gave.
It's the legal vision. What does he tell them to do?
Learn.
To what?
To learn them and follow them.
To learn them. Follow them.
Hear.
The first word was what?
Hear.
Hear them. He's declaring the word of God. And we'll see this word to hear throughout the book. Hear, O Israel, is the confession of faith that Jews would say morning and evening all their life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And hear is the first important thing here. But hearing in the scripture is not just a physical sound. It is hearing in order to heed, to obey. There is no word for obey in Hebrew. The word is hear. You hear and listen. I mean, my dog can hear my voice, but that doesn't mean that she'll do what I tell her to do. That's hearing in our sense, but it is not hearing in the Hebrew sense. The one that does not do God's word does not hear God's word. And so he says, hear and learn and be careful to do. That's, and remember where he is, right? He's talking to a second generation. The first one did not hear, did not learn, and did not do, and therefore died in the wilderness. And this generation is going to go into the promised land. He doesn't want the same thing to take place for them. And then the Lord, it says in verse 2, the Lord made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant. It's an odd turn of phrase, because the previous generation did enter into a covenant with the Lord, right? Remember, Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai and he sprinkled blood on the people, and they said, everything that the Lord has done, we will do. So the reality is that he did not just make the covenant with the fathers. He made it with them and with us as a single people. That this covenant goes back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their children, and now the current generation. And this is true of every generation has to renew the covenant with God. Every single one of them. So in the same is true in a church. That just because your parents are faithful believers doesn't make you a faithful believer. And it only takes a generation for a church to be gone. So for Moses, the Lord made a covenant and he spoke to you face to face, and yet it was through the mediator. And you remember on Mount Sinai, the fire, the lightning, we looked at it last week, the fire, lightning, darkness, and they saw no form, but they heard the voice of God, the very voice of God speaking his law, his word to them. And now it's recorded for them. And it's done in 10 words. Literally, it's 10 words. We always put commandments, but literally, it's 10 words and 2 tablets. And the 2 tablets, so what is the significance of 2 tablets? Remember, God himself etched these rocks. You know, he told Moses, bring up stones to the top of the mountain and hear his word, and the finger of God engraves the law of God on these stones. What's the significance of 2 of them?
Well, I think the first 5 was pertaining to him, and the last 5 was pertaining to the relationship with each other.
All right, that is the common way of looking at it, right? That you have two tables of the law. First one being our duties to God. The second one, our duties to other humans. Anybody see a problem with that? Apparently not.
There should be no difference.
How so? Yeah, so really, all of them are duties to God. Every commandment here is our responsibility to God. And so the what James says, you know, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So if we decide that these are duties to God, therefore they're more important than these others, I think we err. Maybe a better way of looking at it is 2 copies of the law. And the reason for that, we looked at this in the beginning, the ancient Near East treaties that Deuteronomy is very similar to, they would always have the laws of the big king to the little king, and they would each have their own copy, and they would take that to their own temple or palace, and so each one had a copy of the law. Now, so the two copies are identical with all 10 laws, but see, it's a little different because the temple of Israel is the temple of God, right? There's no two places to put them. But so the two copies fits in with the form that they had in that day. The significance is that this is a unique revelation. They heard the voice of God. He etched on stone these laws. These are not just laws that people invented or did research and found out the best way, devised some kind of study to find out the best way to live, that these are the revelation of the Creator God to His people. And it's a unique medium, that is, that God Himself wrote these laws on stone, and then He told Moses, put them in the Ark of the Covenant, that they are preserved forever. The significance of these laws, you can't overstate them. And, you know, lots of arguments about the theocratic laws that we'll see in the rest of Deuteronomy, dietary laws, and, you know, what are they valid today, are they not? But the Ten Commandments are unique, and they stand apart. So all God's laws are critical, but these are the criticalest. This is what these laws are. So we'll look at these Ten Commandments in a minute. So anything come to mind as we read through there that we didn't talk about and you think is important? Yeah, Alvin?
Seems to me that as I look at that picture, it looks like a book, the Holy Law. And I also thought about the fact that when Moses had to bring him that off the mountain, it was a whole lot easier to balance one in each arm.
Yeah, that's probably what it is. It's like the grocery bags. The grace of God is just everywhere. Anything else? Okay. All right, now, there's a flip side to the pop quiz. Turn it over for the hard question. The easy questions are the ones that you did before. Take a couple of minutes. They're true and false. Just make a mark, T or F. And there's only, how many did I put? 7. The perfect number. If you think it's a lousy question, keep it to yourself. Do what?
L for
lousy. L. Heard a guy. What did a guy say one time he graduated from college? Cuma lousy. Actually, yeah, you know, we record these, so it's going to be all dead air space, so maybe I'll just read them out as we're sitting here. Number 1, the Old Testament is law, but the New Testament is grace. Number 2, the Old Testament is external obedience, but the New Testament is internal. 3, the Old Testament is wrath, but the New Testament is love. 4, all the laws in the Old Testament are binding on the believer. 5, none of the laws in the Old Testament are binding on the believer. 6, Jews are saved by keeping the law. Christians are saved by grace through faith. And 7, the believer is justified by faith, but is sanctified by keeping the law. Did you finish all your...
Did it not have it on the back?
I was looking, and I had put this over the chair. Oh. I don't have this. I found it now.
Another minute or so.
We have to pass these in?
No. No, you do not. All right. Question number one. The Old Testament is law, but the New Testament is grace. True or false?
I'll put true.
We have some truths. We have some false. Why do you say false?
That
when Jesus interprets the law, it's even more intense. Yeah. And this is grace that God delivered the people, right? He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Before he even gives this law, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and I made you my people. It is grace from Adam to the last person that ever lives. It is always by grace. And the New Testament has law, as Alden says, and a revelation of grace. Now, there might be different emphasis, but it is not true that there is no grace in the Old Testament. So we're gonna X that. Oops. The Old Testament is external obedience, but the New Testament is internal. Yeah, because I already put it up there. Why is that false?
Well, they're both external and internal.
They're both external and internal. But even in the Ten Commandments,
it's still internal.
What is the tenth commandment? Is that internal or external? It's internal. And when we get to Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. That there is no place in the believer's life, either old or new, for an external only saints. It is always centered in the heart, and out of the heart, life flows. So, I mean, that's the biggest thing that Jesus had controversies with the Pharisees was, yeah, you can do this, 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 and this, but why don't you go learn what it means to have mercy, right? And that's the law of God. It is not true that the Old Testament is just external obedience. And the new is internal.
Kind of the rich man applied to that too.
Same thing. Yeah. The Old Testament is wrath, but the New Testament is love.
Oh.
Why is that false?
Why are all these answers false?
Who said they're all false?
So far,
yeah. Why do you say that the Old Testament is wrath, but the New Testament is love is false?
Well, it's love because it brought him out of bondage.
Yeah, because there's love in the old, and is there no judgment or wrath in the new?
There is,
yeah. So that's wrong. All the laws of the Old Testament are binding on the believer. I hear a true, I hear a false. So, that's a true? So, you don't eat shellfish?
Actually, no, but not because of that.
It's what?
Well,
that's the question. All the laws of the Old Testament are binding on the believer.
Yeah.
quote. It was,
okay, I'll give in.
You know, well, I hate for people to go home mad. But how is, so, how do you argue with this? What do you,
well, I thought Jesus said he came to fulfill the law.
He fulfills the law. But how do we know that everything is not binding?
Because there were 600 and some of those. Right. We're not held responsible for a lot of those.
But how do you know you're not responsible for them?
The Spirit doesn't tell me that I'm convicted by disobeying.
Well, so think of what happened with Peter. Peter's hungry, he goes up on the roof to pray. What happens?
He has a vision.
He has a vision. What's the vision?
That he can eat all the things that came down.
Right. Now, all this stuff, you know, creepy crawling things that are illegal in the law. And he says, no, Lord, I've never done this. And what did the Lord say?
But you can do it now.
I think that's what he said in the original Greek. You can do it. He said, do not call unclean what I have called clean. What is the point of this? At that very moment, what happens? These messengers show up from Cornelius's house. And they say, you know, our master was praying. They said, go to, you know, this town and ask for Peter. Come with us. And he says, you know what? I've never gone to a Gentile's house. I mean, talk about win friends and influence people, right? I've never gone to a Gentile's, but I just heard this word from God, and he went. And he goes, and he begins to talk about Jesus and what happens. The Spirit of God falls on these people, and he realizes that God was saving Gentiles apart from the laws and the commandments of Israel. And so one of the things that we look at, there are moral laws that are absolute and unchanging. And there are laws that were for a specific people at a specific time. And the book of Galatians, same thing. You know, the controversy was, can Jews fellowship with Gentiles? Or do they have to become Jews in order to be in the church? And the answer was, in Acts 15, no. That God was doing a new thing. He was breaking down the law, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and he was including Gentiles in the covenant that he made with Israel. That these Gentiles that didn't know God and were apart from him, were separated from him, have been included in the covenant to enjoy the blessings, but they're not required to do the dietary laws, the hair, and all the other things that we'll see in Deuteronomy. But that moral law is never abrogated, right? That we'll see in the New Testament. Every single one of these laws is mentioned in the New Testament with some discussion on the Sabbath. All right, so that's false. All right, number five, none of the laws of the Old Testament are binding on the believer. Now, how would anybody say that? I'll tell you. So there's actually there's a popular theology of dispensationalism. And what dispensationalism teaches is that there is a fundamental difference between Israel and the church. And not so much today, but in times past, it was so absolute that they would teach that we're not even in the new covenant, because that's a covenant that God promised to the house of Israel and Judah. So in that view, then, they would say that this law of Moses is not relevant to us at all. And there's a fellow at our old church that got into this, and so they teach that the only part of the New Testament that is for us are the prison epistles of Paul and Acts from the missionary journeys, which means not even the teaching of Jesus. And maybe you've heard this, where someone will say, well, this teaching of Jesus about the Beatitudes, that's for the millennium. It's not for us. But the reality is, and we'll see this as we go through, that this law, this moral law, is for all believers, Jew and Gentile. The flip side of that is the theonomists believe that all the laws should be enacted by the state governments, right? The theocracy of Israel should be duplicated in every nation. So controversy everywhere you turn, but that one, none of the laws, definitely not true. Number 6, Jews are saved by keeping the law. Christians are saved by grace through faith.
False.
Yeah. See, now you're saying if when in doubt, I'm going to say false because he's just that irritating.
But Jews are saved.
Jews are saved.
They used to be saved when they kept the law.
No.
They didn't.
No. No,
you weren't saved until Christ came. People weren't saved until Christ came.
Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they were saved.
I told you they're all wild.
They're all saved looking forward to the coming of Christ, just as we look back. But they were not saved by keeping this law. Because Paul said, by the works of the flesh, by the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh stands before God and says, I have kept your law 100%. The holiness of God is separate from all evil. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's the principle throughout these. We saw this with Caleb. Remember, the spies went in, but God said of Caleb, he has a different spirit. There are those that keep the law the best they can, but do not have faith in Yahweh. They are not saved, and they can never be saved. And there are others that see this law as God's word, and they put their confidence and trust in him, and they're saved on the basis of their faith in him. Same with us today. I mean, this is so crucial, because where people fail to see is when they base their life on keeping a law rather than trusting the one that kept it for them, they're going to be discouraged, despondent, and fall away. It's the beauty of the law is that it reveals who God is and it reveals who I am, but it points me to a Savior, a one that kept it and is able to enable me to keep it. But no, they are not saved by keeping the law. John Hagee, he'll teach there are two covenants. Covenant of works for Jews, covenant of grace for Gentiles. But this is not what the Bible teaches. And then finally, the believer is justified by faith, but is sanctified by keeping the law. What's the difference between justified and sanctified? I didn't think that was going to be a hard one.
Justified,
but what does it mean?
Made right.
It's what?
Made right.
Made right. It's more declared right. It's the judgment that you have passed and you're right before him. But you may or not be completely, perfectly holy and right and true at that moment.
Paul declared not guilty.
Yeah, declared not guilty or right before God is justification. It's immediate work that happens the moment your faith is in Jesus. You are declared righteous by God. Now that's not all that happens, right? You're also born again. You're also reconciled. You're also filled with His Spirit. A lot of things happen at that time, but justification happens when I put my faith in Him. What is sanctification?
Set apart,
made holy. That kind of happens the moment you believe, but it also takes time to develop a perfect holiness before God. So the question is, justified by faith, the moment I put my faith in Jesus, I'm declared not guilty, I'm righteous before Him, but am I sanctified by keeping the law? Nope. Right? No, yeah, it's, I am sanctified, I'm changed the same way I began. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I grow, I change by grace through faith. In Galatians, Paul says, you that began in the Spirit, will you now be perfected by keeping the law? No. Now, the result is that when the Spirit of God works in a heart, they find themselves keeping the moral law of God. Right? So that Paul can say, you know, we keep the law in the Spirit. We fulfill the law by loving, by being faithful to God. The things that the law required but couldn't do for me, the Spirit of God does. So it looks like you're being sanctified by keeping the law, but you're not. What you're doing is you are becoming closer to Jesus. The work of Jesus is more fully experienced in your life, and then you automatically keep his law. So these are all false. Irritations, annoyances, questions, comments. What comes to mind?
This stirred a thought process.
I'm sorry?
This stirred a thought process.
Yeah, that's a high compliment. So, shall we look at this law? Or disagreements before we move on. We'll come back to these again and again. Now I'm going to skip over these because it's getting late. All right. The 10 words. So I hesitate to even do this. But there's one more sheet on there, but I didn't print out enough for everybody because I figured it takes a weird person to appreciate this, which I really love it. I really do. And there's like three sheets there of stapled together. I think I lost my copy of it. I did lose. No, I had one with some notes in it.
Okay.
All the.
We kept that one.
Oh yeah. It wouldn't be worth it.
That isn't going to help you. I think I probably left it in the other room. So. It looks something like this. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the law of God is, it affects
every area of life, and it's just a way to look at them. So let's look at these first of all. You shall have no other gods before. Yeah.
I just had a question. When you call it the 10 words, and like you said, there wasn't a Hebrew word for obey, it's here. Are the 10 commandments on the tablet, did God write just 10 words, literally?
No. A word is more than a single word. It's a message. Some of them, though, there are only two. Like, we have thou shalt not commit adultery. It's no adultery. So some of them are brief. But the idea of word is not just a single word, but a message. So 10 messages. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain or misuse it. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Now, did anybody grow up in a church where that was not the way they were numbered? Because not everybody agrees that that's the way the 10 should be. No? Nobody?
Well, my church added, do not dance.
Yeah, they have a, do not play cards. Yeah. Well, that's what Moses told us about that last week, adding and subtracting. So, the Catholic and Lutheran way of counting them are, you shall have no other gods before me, which is the same as you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And then number two, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, and then you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's property. So they emphasize the importance, the difference between a wife and other property. So, and they bind these two together. To have no other gods before me is the same as having an idol. So they go that as one commandment. It has some validity. Then the 10 words in the Jewish tradition is in verse 6, what does it say? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And notice in verse 5, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go into the mountain. He said. And so in the Jewish tradition, the first word is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the nation of Israel. So again, Torah is not just laws, not just commandments. It's instruction and teaching. So the starting point is, who is God? Is the starting point. And what has he done for us? And this is why I say it's grace. I mean, if you begin with, what has God done for me first? That's different than, what do I have to do to earn favor with God? Right? He has already delivered the people from bondage, made them his own. So then, you shall have no other gods before me, which is the same as not creating an idol. They bind those two together. The name, the Sabbath, father and mother, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, and you shall not covet. So somebody had asked, do I have to put them in order? Right? More important to know what they are than to know the order. But there is a logical order. And we begin with God. Who is the true God? Then, what is the correct way to worship him? then respect and honor to him, and then again, respect and honor to him, a lifestyle that takes him into account, and then moving into honoring him through his delegated authority, and then finally, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, and then the overarching thing is coveting. I mean, to covet goes beyond just incidentals. It goes to the very heart, the motivation that wants what God has not given, or wants what somebody else has. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. What does Satan say to Eve? God doesn't want to, he wants you to eat of that because what? Right. And it says Eve, she saw it, it looked good, and it would make her wise. Right? There's a desire for something that God has forbidden. So when we look at the law, and that's what this sheet does, the law does more than just do's and don'ts. It reveals the nature and character of God. And every one of these does, right? It's not just don't create an idol because you saw no form, but don't murder because God is the giver of life. So that's why you can't separate the one is for our responsibility to people and the other a responsibility to God, because they're all responsibilities to God, because God is the giver of life. You don't steal from people because God is generous and a giver. You don't commit adultery because God is the faithful one. You don't covet because God is the sovereign one. So the nature and character of God is revealed in the commandments. And also the ideal human nature. What the Creator knows what's best for his creation. These are the best ways to live that there are. There was a train. Trains running down the tracks. And it starts thinking to himself, you know, I am so tired of riding on this same track day after day. I want to go off on my own. I feel constricted. I'm bound by this track. And I'd really like to go and be free. So one day, sees the opportunity where they're moving the track, and he says, I can just turn off, go off the track into the land and be free. Well, what happens when the train goes off the track? No, you're not going anywhere, right? You're stuck. Or you crash and you're destroyed. It's the same with these laws. That our society, our culture tells us that these are restrictions that take away your freedom. But they're not. That these are the gracious word of God to teach us what the best way to live is. The best way to live and enjoy life is to follow his law. This is true freedom. And that's why keeping the law is not a burden when the Spirit of God writes those laws on our heart. That's really the point of this. So the ideal human nature, if you go through each of those laws and look, what is the human created to do? Is created to worship, but also to be like God and act towards others the way God acts towards us. The commandments are not just the final aspect, right? Jesus, what did Jesus say about, you know, you haven't fulfilled the law not to murder just because you beat somebody to within an inch of their life, but they didn't die, right? What did he say? He said, if you harbor malice in your heart. You have violated this commandment. The anger, the insult, the derogatory nature, the way you treat people far short of actually killing them is a violation of this commandment. So it is the entirety of all the things that lead up to murder are also included in you shall not kill. Both of them, they prohibit some things and they require some things. So it's not enough just to stop doing something bad. The flip side is to do something good. Right? Paul said, let him who steal no more. But you're not done. Right? What does he go on to say? Rather, let him labor with his hands something good that he may have to share with those that have needs. So I can stop stealing, but I haven't fulfilled this commandment until I learn to labor what is good and give to those with needs. So there's always a positive with the negative. And if you're ever interested, the Westminster Larger Catechism, I don't have time, but that whole card in small print are all the things that are forbidden in one commandment. So when you start looking at the seed, the root, the branch, and the fruit, all included, they encompass everything. Then you can look at how does Jesus interpret them and transform them. You can look at something like the Sabbath. What does Jesus say about the Sabbath? How does he apply it? How does he apply you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery and the other things? And how does the theme follow out in both Old and New Testament? What do you see as Satan's main attack in one area? And then finally, how does it relate to our culture and our society? So we're out of time. But so this sheet is to help anybody that has a sick mind go through those principles. And if you spend some time thinking about what all does this mean, in the way I think, the way I talk, the way I live, what is God requiring? What is he forbidding? And the Spirit of God will reveal the things where there is nothing in life that doesn't either follow one of these commandments or violate them. And we didn't get to it, but the bottom line for us is the promise of God was, I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant, but a covenant where I write my laws on my people's hearts, that they will all know me and they'll live for me. And that's the day that we live in. That when Jesus came, he fulfilled this law perfectly. He put God first in every aspect. He not only did not worship images, he is the image of God. His mouth was filled with the praise and the blessing and the truth of God. He brought perfect rest and drew us into that rest, saying, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm humble and meek at heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. He honored his heavenly Father, but he also honored his own mother on earth and provided for her needs. From the very cross where he's dying, he is providing for his mother's needs. He not only didn't give murder, but he submitted himself to be killed in our behalf that we might have everlasting life. He was faithful in all his ways and never violated any word of trust. He did not steal, but was the rich one that became poor in order to make us wealthy in him. His mouth was full of complete and utter truth and honesty in everything he said. And not only did he not covet, but he gave away the things that actually rightfully belong to him. So he is the perfect one. So when we read this law and we see, well, I have violated it in some aspect, the idea is not for me to try harder. The idea is for me to look to the one that completed them and then dwells in me and can complete them with my spirit. This is the richness of God's word, which we will skip, what he can do, what he can't do, heart. And we'll finish with a song. Because it says, better than I can say, the godly view of the law of God. This is from Psalm 19, where it begins with the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. And then it goes into the law of God. Mm-hmm.